You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a good time in the presence of God so far. Amen. Amen. And God is still with us, and He has to speak to us today. He has some things to say to us, and I believe some very important things. I don't know if you're aware, but today marks the end of our ministry year. And God has done so much throughout this ministry year, beginning in September, and we've come all the way through and seen a number of things in God's Word and opened up the pages of God's Word. Many people have been diving deep into God's Word in our small groups and in Discipleship 101. We've seen people saved this year. We've seen people baptized this year. We've seen God do amazing work. And so I just want you to acknowledge before the Lord that we thank Him and we worship Him today for what He's done. Yeah. And He is just getting started. And so this morning's message is kind of a one-off message that's going to take us into our summer months. We're going to do a series in July called Staying Strong in the Summer. We're going to have a number of guests coming in summer to minister to us. But for now, for today, there's a message that the Lord has laid heavily upon my heart that God is using in my life, and I pray He will use in your life as well. So if you have your Bibles, go with me right now to Psalm 63. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. Psalm 63. And we're going to tackle one verse today, Psalm 63, verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. As you're turning there, if you're honest with yourself this morning, if we're honest with ourselves this morning as individuals that make up this church, some of us would admit that today we are tired. We are tired. If you're honest with yourself today, some of us would admit that today, some of us are broken. Some of us are broken in our hearts. We're deeply broken. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us will admit that we are completely dissatisfied in this life. You sit here today and put the mask aside and put the superficiality aside. And if we're really honest with ourselves and before God, some of us in this room may say, I'm in that place, Jason. I'm completely dissatisfied in life. And some of us perhaps have much of what the world says satisfies our hearts, but remain feeling hollow inside. And you come to church and you do all the right things, supposedly, and you find yourself continually coming up short. Where is satisfaction in life? Where is joy in the Christian life? Where is peace that this Bible says can be mine? Where is all of this? Maybe if you're honest with yourself today, you say that you're not experiencing the realities that God's Word says are the reality of every child of God. As we jump into the summer months, we need in this season to tap into the truth that sets us free. We need this season to stop just saying it and start doing it. Start tapping into the truth that not only sets us free, but the truth that brings us rest for our souls. The truth that truly satisfies our hearts and our lives. Our idolatrous hearts that so often turn away need to kneel down once again before the Lord and say, it is God that I need today. It is an increased awareness of God in my life today. It's not a vacation that I need. It's not time away that I need. It's not a spouse that I need. It's not more friendships that I need. It's not a better church that I need. It's God Himself that I need today. Listen, that statement is loaded. And if you've grown up in church all your life and you've heard the pastor say to you time and time again, you need God and God will satisfy your heart. Listen, that's an understatement. And so many of us have yet to tap into the truth of God's Word to experience what it really means that the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, can and does and will satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. So many Christians are running to other things. We come to church and we say the right things. We put on the mask and we even do the right things. We join a small group. We start serving. But we have yet to kill the idols of our lives and say, no, it's true. Only Jesus can satisfy. And that's a hard place to come to. And loved ones, it's a place that very few people have gone. But the people that go to this place, the people that go to the painful place of smashing the idols of their lives and submitting their lives completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ are the people that say, whether it's rain or shine, whether it's hardship or joyful circumstance, we are and can be completely satisfied in who Jesus Christ is. We can find that. And this summer, I want us to jump in with 2 feet forward. This summer could be the best summer of your life. Not because you're going to have the best vacation of your life, but because you can know Jesus Christ more intimately than you've ever known him before. And I pray that we wouldn't walk into a season of complacency this summer, disguising it as rest, but I pray that we would jump into all that God has for us, understanding that true rest is found only in Jesus Christ. And true joy is found only in Jesus Christ. It's found in prayer. It's found in worship. It's found in the fellowship of believers. That's where true rest is found. That's what true rest is. So, Psalm 63, verse 1, we have a profound, profound reality taking place in the life of David. Just a bit of context, King David is the author of the psalm. It's actually a deep prayer from David's heart. David is in the wilderness of Judah. He's the king, yet he's being chased into exile because of a conspiracy that's plotted against him by his own son Absalom. You need to understand that the writer of this psalm, the author of this prayer, is in a moment of severe pain, and he's been rejected. He's been betrayed by his own son. He's in the wilderness, in the desert of Judah. He is running for his life. He is the king, but yet he's being chased out like a fugitive. And he is experiencing probably something that none of us have ever experienced before by way of pain and hardship and difficulty. Psalm 63 records David's experience in the wilderness. And while every single thing in his life is going wrong, listen, everything is going wrong, he finds his heart satisfied. He finds his joy complete in none other than God himself. Psalm 63, verse 1 says this: O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In this one line, in this one prayer, in this one line, we find so much truth that can bring our souls rest today. If you have a pen, jot this down. Here's the life-changing truth for this morning. Are you ready? True satisfaction in life can only come through, write this down, can only come through desiring God. True satisfaction in life can only come through a heart that truly desires God. On the screen for you, James Montgomery Boyce wrote this in his commentary: there are three types of people in any Christian gathering. There are those who are Christians in name only. They seem to be following after God and Jesus Christ and say they are, but theirs is a false following. The second class are those who are following Jesus but are following at a distance, like Peter at the time of Jesus' arrest. The third type are those who, as Murdoch Campbell suggests, in storm and sunshine, cleave to him and enjoy daily communion with him. These people want God, and they want him intensely, because they know that he and he alone will satisfy the deep longing of their souls. David was a person who desired God above everything else, and Psalm 63 is a classic expression of this longing. Notice verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Notice that the first line in this prayer, in this psalm, is laying the foundation for the rest of the prayer. It's laying the foundation for everything else that David will say.
how his soul is being satisfied, how God's love is better than life itself, how he wants nothing else than to be in the sanctuary of God, in the presence of God. Notice that this is a very personal prayer. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." He doesn't say, "Oh God, you are a God." He doesn't say, "Oh God, you are the God." He says, "Oh God, you are my God." David understood that God was a very personal God. As we say so often, transcendent yet imminent. He understood that this God of creation was his God. He was in covenant relationship with his God. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew words, "my God," are actually the same words Jesus used on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It shows the level of personal intimacy that David had with God. It shows the level of connectedness that David had with God. He was close to God. He knew God. He had a personal relationship with God. It shows us that he knew God so personally and pursued God so passionately. Why? Why? Because David wants God. Because David desires God. David doesn't desire the things that God can give him. David desires one thing. He desires God himself supremely. So the question we need to address in our hearts right away this morning is this: do you want God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves every single day. It's a question you are being confronted with right now. Do you want God? Do you desire God? Do you pursue God and pursue a personal relationship with God for this one simple reason? You want him. Not what he can give you. Not what he can do for you. Do you want him as your God? Notice what's happening here. David is affirming his ongoing personal pursuit of God, even in the midst of the most devastating circumstances of his life. When his own son has turned against him to kill him, even when everything around him is crumbling in deep pain, he cries out to his God. He wants God because he knows that only God can satisfy his heart. He knows that in the midst of deep pain and devastation, only God will do. He understands that in the midst of deep darkness of his life, in the midst of the wilderness in the desert of Judah, listen, no one else will do. Bring me people around me. Listen, they're not enough. I need God. I need God himself. Bring me food to the table. Listen, that's not really what I need. I need God himself. Bring me deliverance from running like a fugitive. Okay, that would be nice, but that's not ultimately what I need. I need God. I need my God. I need the God who loves me. David understands something that many Christians never grasp even for their entire lifetime. David understands something that many Christians never get their minds around in the slightest for their entire lifetime even. David understands that the key to a satisfied life is not good circumstances. He's in the worst circumstances of his life. David understands that the key to a satisfied life is not material wealth. It's not comfort. The single key that unlocks the door to a satisfied life is a heart that understands that only God can satisfy. Therefore, I pursue him. I run after him. I desire him. I want him. David understands that God himself is the one that's satisfied his life and his heart. He understands this because here's what we need to embrace. The whole point of being saved in Jesus Christ is not that we would get to heaven one day. Did you know that? That's not the point. The whole point of being saved in Jesus Christ is not even that we receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. The awesome, glorious reality of being saved by Jesus Christ is that we get God himself. It's not that we get heaven even. It's not that we get forgiveness. It's not that we get beautiful fellowship in the body of Christ. All these things are secondary to the one supreme thing that no human being could gain on their own. It's access to God himself. The whole point of our existence as Christians is to revel in this truth and to worship him because we get him. We get him. We have a personal relationship with him. We're not running after things just like boxing, like with the air. We get God. We get God. We have all that we need. We don't have to fight for anything. We get everything we need in God. That's the reality of the Christian life. And so many of us, we've made the Christian life something just all about the byproducts, all about the subsequent realities of the fact that we get God. We've made it about, yeah, I get to go to heaven. Yes, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But do you understand what happens in heaven? You get God. You get God in heaven. You're with him. The glory of God is shining. All you're going to worship with the angels and the heavenly hosts and the cherubim and the seraphim and the countless multitudes and myriads of worshipers in heaven. We get God. We glory in the forgiveness we receive from Jesus Christ. That's good. Revel in that. We boast in the cross of Christ. But we're forgiven so that we have access to God. Our sin doesn't hinder us anymore from going to God. That's the beautiful thing about forgiveness. We get God in an unhindered way. That's the Christian life. That's what David understands here. That's why David, in the midst of difficulty and hardship, doesn't desire that he would be set free from running like a fugitive. He doesn't desire that he would necessarily have the physical, tangible things that his body is longing for. What he desires here is none other than God himself, because only God can satisfy the deepest longings of his heart. And we will understand. We will understand satisfaction in life when we understand that it comes as we desire the all-satisfying one. It comes as we want the all-satisfying one. It comes as we pursue the all-satisfying one, not the things that he gives us, but himself. And I wonder how many of us want God this morning. A.W. Tozer wrote this in my opinion, one of the most powerful books ever written. He wrote this prayer. O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Me too. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want God? If you are sitting here, like I often sit here, and I am ashamed of my lack of desire for God, let's be people who pray, God, I want to want you. Give me the grace I need to want you. Give me the power that I need to turn from the idols of my life to want you. Call me away from the misty lowland that I dwell in and wander around in. Call me out of those aimless wanderings to you, to the one who satisfies and satisfy me and make me thirsty for more. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, I pray right now you would help us to want you. Secondly, true satisfaction in life can only come not only through desiring God, but write this down. True satisfaction in life can only come through diligence towards God. Diligence towards God. Notice it in verse 1. He says, O God, you are my God. Here it is. Earnestly I seek you. The other translations say, early will I seek you.
The dictionary defines the word earnestly this way: in a serious manner, being very sincere, putting forth genuine effort. The Hebrew word in the text, earnestly, means to long for, to look for, to carefully seek. The wording displays to us the expression of David's heart. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." It tells us that David is serious about his relationship with God. It tells us that David's not playing games with God. It tells us that David's not using God as a vending machine. It tells us that David is very serious. He's very earnest. He's looking for God in the desert, in the wilderness. He's looking for him. "God, I need you. I need you to come. I desire you. I want you." He's searching in earnest for God. His relationship with God in the midst of deep pain and anguish is characterized by a diligent pursuit after God. A diligent, disciplined pursuit after God. I don't know what I would do if I was in the middle of the desert. I don't know if I'd be sitting there calling out to God. I'd probably be searching, digging up the sand, looking for water, crying out, "God, save me from this place," rather than desiring him. "Even if I die here, God, if you're with me, that's all I need." David is pursuing God diligently, and the diligent pursuit of God is what characterizes the satisfied life. The satisfied Christian life is the life that is not playing games with God. They say, "He is my God. I diligently and earnestly pursue him." A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse," listen, "is our following hard after him." God calls me, he comes after me, he saves me, and the outworking of that is that I pursue God diligently. I pursue God earnestly. Listen, I'm not playing games. I'm not more interested in my silly iPhone than I am in God. I'm not more interested in superficial things than I am in God. That's playing games. I'm not waking up in the morning thinking about futile things. That's playing games. I'm like David saying, "Earnestly I seek you. Diligently I seek you." The one that is done with games in the Christian life is the one that finds their heart satisfied in him. But all the dissatisfaction in our hearts stems from the idolatry that we meditate upon. All the dissatisfaction of our hearts stems from our other pointless, endless pursuits that can never satisfy. They just put us on a hamster wheel, going in circles. "I hope this will give me what I want. I hope this will give me what I want." And I'm going in circles. I'm going in circles. And what will give your heart the satisfaction it needs? It's a diligent pursuit of God. It's a diligent effort being made towards God. John Piper said this: "If we don't feel desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied." Listen. "It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." And here's the truth of the matter. So much of our lives is characterized by sitting at the table of the world. Can you picture it? And the table of the world has across it little finger foods and little appetites. Listen, you're starving, and you're sitting down at the table of the world, and there's the little finger foods and the little appetizers, the stuff that's just meant to get you ready for the real stuff. But we've made it the real stuff, and we're sitting at the table, and we're nibbling, and we're just nibbling, and we're not aware of what we're missing out. And all the while, there's a calling, there's an invitation that God is calling us to this huge, long table, and there's the feast. On that table is the feast. It's where the glory of God is. It's where the real meat is. It's where the real food is. It's where God himself is. And we sit and we nibble at the table of the world. A little bit of sin and a little bit of idolatry here, and a little bit of I want a new car, and let me spend a lot of time on that. Will this help me? New car. Is it going to give me what I want? No. New house. I'm getting full here. And the feast is waiting.
The Father calls you, get away. It's not the car. Get away from that table. It's not the house. It's not that relationship you're longing for. It's not any of that stuff. Get away from that table. It's full of shallow and superficial things. Come and pursue the food that satisfies. The food that satisfies your heart. That's true. And so many of us, even in this room, I wonder, perhaps are sitting at the table of the world, nibbling, saying, I'm not satisfied. Satisfaction in our hearts comes as we desire God and through a diligent pursuit of God. Now, some of you are saying, what does that exactly look like in my life? But I want to do that, and I'm trying to do that. What does it look like? Let me give you three really practical things to help you to grow in diligence towards God. I hope this helps you. To grow in diligence towards God, I must, write this down, I must think rightly. You want to grow in your diligent pursuit of God, you need to begin to think rightly. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed by God's word to think rightly and biblically about God and about his word and about the pursuits of our lives. Because unbiblical, incorrect thinking about God and about our relationship with God will be a sure obstacle to spiritual growth and passion and a diligent pursuit of God. Some of us, we're not thinking rightly. What's one example of incorrect thinking towards our diligent pursuit of God? We need to think rightly. Some of us are thinking that diligence and hunger for God is just an automatic thing that happens in the Christian life. It's just automatic. It just happens. And then we learn really quickly in our Christian life that sometimes I wake up and I don't feel like pursuing God. You learn that. But listen, if we're not thinking rightly, we'll get discouraged. And we say, well, I don't feel like pursuing God today. And you walk away and you just start to do other things. Well, you're not thinking rightly. You understand that pursuing God is not about a feeling. It's not about a feeling that we have. It's not an automatic thing that happens in our lives. There are seasons in our lives we have to discipline ourselves. We have to commit ourselves to pursuing God. We have to think rightly about it. So many of us, we're not living satisfied lives because we're not thinking rightly. We think this thing's got to be automatic. It's not happening automatically for me. Something must be wrong. Let me go do something else. Christian life and diligence towards God and a pursuit of God requires commitment towards the God who saved us and loves us. It requires diligence. If it's not happening automatically, guess what? It doesn't happen automatically for me either. I have to commit myself to him and diligently pursue him. And guess what happens when you make a commitment and discipline yourself to diligently pursue him? Guess what happens? Your heart begins to get a taste. And then the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart. And then he begins to create these impulses more than you've ever experienced before to go to him and to run to him. And then your heart is satisfied and you run to him again. And it's like a cycle. But the moment you begin to walk away because you're not feeling it one day, you're hindering the process of God's sanctifying work in your life. If you think it's automatic, it's not automatic all the time. It's rooted in the truth of God's grace and his character and his promises. Our pursuit of God. And some days it requires great commitment and discipline, just like every other relationship on the planet. Right? Married couples in the room, you know it's not automatic. You know it's not automatic some days. You have to commit yourself to the person and serve them and love them. You don't always feel like it. You have to kill the flesh and you have to do that. But when we begin to do that in our relationship with God, we begin to notice that hunger and thirst increases. And joy and satisfaction increases. And the paradoxical thing about being satisfied in Christ is that you always want more. That's the paradoxical thing. You thirst for God and you drink and you're satisfied. And the satisfaction that God gives leaves you wanting more of him. Because he is infinitely satisfying. We need to think rightly. Secondly, we need to pray expectantly. Like A.W. Tozer prayed, oh God, I want you. But notice Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Why does he pray? For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge,
The Apostle Paul is modeling something here for us. He's saying that we need to pray to be filled with the greater fullness of God. We need to pray to be filled with greater desire for God. Pray to have a greater perspective of God's love. When was the last time you prayed like A.W. Tozer or even the Apostle Paul? Oh God, help me to know what it means that you love me today. Oh God, help me to want you such that I pursue you. Help me, oh God, to desire you so that I pursue you hard. If you're feeling like it's not automatic today and you're having trouble pursuing God diligently, first thing you need to do is stop and pray. God, give me the desires that I need. Give me the discipline that I need. Give me the passion that I need. Put it in me. Put it in me. God, put it in me so that I'm set ablaze. I'm not satisfied with just going through the motions, God. Set me ablaze. If you make that your prayer, God will answer you. He'll set your heart ablaze so that you can say, like David, oh God, you are my God. In the midst of the hardest circumstances of life, earnestly I seek you. I pray, loved ones, that this is the character of our church, that we are like that. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly we seek you. Earnestly, when we come to our prayer meeting, that room can hardly contain us anymore because there are people that are earnestly seeking him. Amen? We want to pray expectantly that God would give us greater desire and greater diligence in our pursuit for him. And then thirdly and finally, not only think rightly and pray expectantly, write this down, we need to prioritize daily. Notice it in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Earnestly I seek you. Growing in our pursuit of God is not a matter of duty or hard work or even just ceremonial kind of going to church. That's not what it means to grow in our pursuit of God. Growing in a diligent pursuit of God is a matter of worship. So each day, loved ones, we need to prioritize. We need to prioritize who it is and what it is we choose to worship every day. You wake up in the morning and you either choose to worship the iPhone and check the Twitter feed and the Facebook feed and all the emails you got and all the things you got to do that day. That's a matter of worship if that's your first priority. Or you're going to choose, I'm going to worship God first. Every day is a matter of priority. We need to decide who we're going to worship. Going to worship our friendships and our relationships by giving them all of our time in an unhealthy way, or are we going to worship God such that he receives all of our affection completely and supremely? Will I worship sports by spending my life on it, or will I worship God by diligently pursuing him? We need to ask ourselves these questions because David says, earnestly I seek you. You and only you. You, nothing else but you, no one else but you, you and only you. And the heart that prioritizes the pursuit of God is the heart that grows in spiritual maturity and spiritual vitality and spiritual discernment and joy and satisfaction. I'm telling you, that's the heart that is satisfied, is the one that prioritizes daily who it is I worship. And I pray that every day we wake up, it's like so many things are calling your name, God first, God first. God first. God first in the day and God first throughout the day. God first in all things. God first in my heart. God first in my mind. God first in my affections. God first. He has my heart. He has to have my whole heart. We need to prioritize daily those who live a satisfied life. Amen. You can clap. Those who live a satisfied life are those who say God first, prioritize daily, and seek him earnestly. And so maybe today, loved ones, you are like David in the wilderness. Maybe you're here today and you've been treated unfairly or something negative has happened to you or you're going through a very devastating situation. Life doesn't seem fair to you. Maybe you are like David and you are in the midst of your own wilderness or desert of Judah. You're here right now. You're saying, I'm not satisfied. Could it be that God himself today in this room is calling you? It's calling you to prioritize the things that matter most. Perhaps you and I need to change our pursuits and commit today to prioritize that which matters most in our lives. So just for a brief moment, really think, what is the main priority of your life each day? Think about it. What's the main priority of your life each day? You say, it's not God. It's not God. It's been so hard. It's been so difficult to discipline myself. And I haven't read the word in so long. Listen, this is not a time for guilt or shame at all. How many people in this room know that God is a God of grace and love? And he opens his arms to you. He says, don't feel guilty. The guilt and shame was nailed to the cross. But come to Jesus every single day and pray. If you lack desire, pray and ask him. He'll give it to you. I have to pray for it every day. And some days he gives it to me in ways that blow me away. And some days I just need to be diligent and committed. Say, I know, God, you are real. I know you're all that I need. I think rightly about who you are. I don't feel like you're all that I need. I want to pursue other things, but I know that you're all that I need. And you stay and you tarry in the place of prayer until God meets you there in a powerful way. True satisfaction in life can only come through desiring God, diligence towards God, and then finally we're going to end here. True satisfaction in life can only come through, write this down, desperation for God. Desperation for God. Notice verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Listen. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You have to notice the imagery. Thirst, thirst in a dry and weary land. David is describing a state of great neediness and desperation. He describes his spiritual desperation by calling it thirst for his soul. His soul thirsts. He describes his physical desperation, saying his flesh is fainting. Other translations say longing. My flesh is longing, fainting for you. My heart is desperate for you. It's thirsty. My soul is thirsty. And my body is desperate for you. It's fainting. It's longing. God, help me. Hold me up. Carry me. I can't carry myself. The totality of who he is thirsts for God and longs for God. There's a picture of the desert of Judah on the screen for you. I want this to help you think about what it would feel like to be extremely thirsty. These are the words that he says in the midst of this desert, in the wilderness of Judah. He's like there in the middle by himself. And he doesn't know if the army, Absalom, is coming on this side or that side. He's just trying to find a hill or a sandbank to hide under. Where's the water? Where's the water? There's no water. He's praying. Expression of his physical state, but also mainly his spiritual state. I want you to think for a moment what it would feel like to be in a dry and hot land like this, where there is no water, and to be experiencing the highest point of thirst, to be feeling the anguish of knowing that there's no water anywhere. You're there, and you know that it's not anytime soon that you're leaving. You don't even know if you're getting out of there. You're just there in the midst of this vast wilderness of Judah. There's no water. At the very least, it would be an utterly desperate situation, wouldn't it? At the very least, because water is a necessity of life, and David is communicating his desperate need for God. And as a thirsty man in a dry land needs water for survival, he recognizes an even greater need, his desperate need for God, his soul. His body's not just thirsty, there's a greater need. His soul is thirsty. His soul is thirsting for God. His soul is desiring more of God. His soul needs what only God can give. His soul needs the perseverance to be granted to it that only God can give. His soul needs the encouragement that only God can give. David is communicating that he has reached a point of desperation. And this passage of Scripture comes to us to illuminate our hearts. Are you, loved ones, desperate for God? Are you desperate? Like a man or a woman in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Are you desperate that way? Do you understand that Jesus Christ sustains the world by the word of his power? Every breath that I breathe is sustained by him. Do you know how much you need him? Do you understand? Like, I can't walk right now. My brain cannot function. I can't move my hands. The intricacies of my body cannot function the way they need to. I'm desperately and utterly dependent upon him. Are we aware of that? Is your soul desperate for him today, because listen, the believer in Jesus Christ that arrives at a place of desperation is the believer in Jesus Christ that finds their soul satisfied. But the believer that's nibbling on other things and tapping into other things, they're finding their satisfaction somewhat halfway in other things. They're not desperate for God. They're coming up short every time. I'm not satisfied. Try this, try that. Listen, we have to get to a place of total and utter desperation where we say, like David, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's how much I need you, God, when you get to that place of brokenness, when you get to that place of desperation, when you understand you can't take another breath, another minute without God, you will begin to find your soul satisfied in him. My question for you is this: are you there today? Have you been there? Have you ever been there? We're so blessed in our country, aren't we? We're so blessed. We have so much. Isn't it easy to lean on the things that we have? All it takes is for something fundamental to be taken from you, for you to begin to realize how needy you are. I woke up one morning and the electricity was out in the house. There was a power outage. I went down to the fridge, opened the fridge, nothing. The food's gonna rot. I go downstairs, I flick the thing, it's not going on, the breaker's not working. Okay, we don't have power. Very quickly, I begin to panic because my baby needs milk, it's in the fridge. He's not gonna, you know, I just start to panic. When something fundamental gets taken away from you, you begin to realize how quickly, really quickly, how needy you are, right? Water doesn't work. No water running anymore. You begin to feel really quickly how desperate you are. But listen, God is calling us to be people who understand, even with the prosperity that he's given us in this land, how needy we are, how desperate we are for him, because he's shown us in his word. He teaches us. What more do we need than God in his word to show us what we need? And today, loved ones, could be a day, maybe a turning point in your life. It could be a day of great desperation in this room. I'm praying so. It could be a day of great desperation. All over this room, you could begin to realize, and I pray by the prompting of the Spirit, you realize how much you need God, how much you've been going to other things for satisfaction and continually coming up short. Today could be a day where you understand by the power of the Spirit of God how much you need God. I pray that we would understand that. That's what gets people to the prayer meeting. That's what gets people in the position of prayer every single day. That's what gets people pursuing God diligently. And they understand they're desperate for him. And we are, loved ones, desperate for him. There's an old hymn that I love. And I was going to read the lyrics to you. But I thought it would probably be even more powerful if we had Matt come and sing it over you. And Murillo's going to come. And I just want you to hear the words of this song. We're not done yet. But I'm praying that the Lord would move us all to a place of desperation. Desperation for him, where we say how much we need him every single day. Matt, why don't you sing this song over us and let this song minister to you right now. Maybe you want to close your eyes or bow your head or do something that gets you in a place of focus. But just listen to the simple words of these two verses in this chorus.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Faith. I come to thee.
Some of us need to get to a place of desperation today and say what the words of that song say. Maybe right now the Lord is calling you to himself, and he's very gracious and kind in his invitation. Come to me, and I will meet you, and I will fill you. And I'll meet you at your point of need, and I'll give you joy and peace and comfort. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. I love you. We can respond today like David in the wilderness of Judah and say, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there's no water. This summer could be the greatest summer of your life. Great because it can be the most desperate summer of your life. More desperate than we've ever been before. If you need to be desperate for God today, this is your time to respond to him. Say simple words like, I need you, God. I think the most common prayer that I pray is this, I need you. It's not heaping up empty words, it's just the reality of my life. I so often just say these simple things, I need you. God, I can't even articulate what I need right now, but I just know it's you. Can't even articulate the reality of my desperation. I feel it. I feel it. And some days God is so kind to help me to feel it in greater ways than others. And I pray that God would help us to feel it today. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask that you remain in this posture of worship. And some of us are feeling desperate. And if that's you, you sing this next song with all your heart. And some of us are not feeling so desperate. And you can begin to pray with me in a few moments. God, I need to need you more. I want to want you more. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that for all those in this room who are feeling their desperate need for you, you would meet them at their point of need with who you are and all that you are and the full weight of who you are. Lord, for others in this room, no doubt, many, many of them perhaps, we're not feeling our need today. We're not feeling our desperation. Lord, I pray that you would grant us to know how much we need you. Help us, Lord, from the depths of our heart to pray earnestly, to be like David in the wilderness, no matter the hardship or the difficulty. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. If you're in this room today and you're going through something very difficult right now, this is what you need to say to God. I need you. If you're in this room today and you are far from God, you've been nibbling at the table of the world, what you need to say is, I need you, God. You are all that I need. Father, help us. Help us to sing these words from a heart that means them. And would you be kind to, in an unprecedented way in the weeks to come, meet us, oh God, individually and as a church, to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. We pray this with faith that you will do it. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen.